Amen. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful day you've made. I praise you, Father, for all the promises that you've given us. I thank you, Lord, that the promises are the ones that keep us going, keep us doing the things that you want us to do. And I praise you, Father, for helping us out tonight to bring forth the revelations from the Word and peel them back for us, Lord, so that we could get some new revelations going here for all of us. And we thank you, Father, for this time that we're in, this spiritual time that we're in. And there's a lot of things happening, Lord, in the spiritual realm that don't make a lot of sense. But God, I know you've got a plan, and we're going to stay with the plan, and that is to follow you. And I praise you and I glorify you, Father, for all that you do, because I know in the end, it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful thing for everybody. And I praise you and I glorify you, Father, that tonight we're going to have an awesome time in you. Thank you, Lord, for answering our prayers. And praise you, Lord, for all the healings and deliverances also in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Okay. Has anybody got a prayer request? How about I just pray? I'll just pray. In the name of Jesus. I command all witchcraft curses spoken against the fellowship, the outreach, be cast down as null and void. I command all doubt and unbelief to go. I command any confusion to leave. I command any brain fog to go right now in Jesus' name. And I break the power of Satan off of anybody that's struggling in Jesus' name. And I declare and decree you free, loosed from the enemy right now in Jesus' name. And I praise you and I glorify you, Father, that it's already done in the spiritual realm. And all we have to do is believe. Thank you, Father, for doing this. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Thank you, Father. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Anybody else got a prayer they'd like to pray or want to pray for somebody who need prayer? How about a testimony or a praise report? I have been freed from the burdens of today in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Lord of God. How many of you know that sometimes you can get tired even in the spiritual? Yeah, you can. Go ahead, Ben.
I got a bit of a pretty good praise report, about Juan. So I'm sure y'all know that I told you he has a bit of an addiction to, video games. And, his parents were sleeping at night and they had to go to the bathroom and they noticed that his lights were on late at night, nothing new. They were thinking he was playing video games. And then the next morning they just asked, like, what time did you go to bed? And then he said, 3 a.m. And they said, oh, you were playing video games that late? And he said, no, I was reading Bible. Yeah.
Praise
And
God.
yeah, he was talking to one of his buddies that goes to a church regularly and talking to him about it. So there's a change in it. So I'm very grateful and I thank the Father for that.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Glory be to God. Did you say this was your little brother?
Juan is Karen's little brother.
Oh, okay. Karen's little brother. Okay.
Yeah.
Praise God.
Not so little, but
How old is he?
he's 20.
Oh, he's not a little boy. He's a young man.
Oh yeah.
Thank you, Father. Glory, hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for bringing him on in a mighty way. Jesus' name. Amen. All
Amen.
right, anyone
And
else? Yeah, go ahead.
I
Keep
was
going.
looking at that song that I sent in, and they were nominated for that Grammy Award, so I guess that they were a part of the ceremony for it. So I'm sorry I sent it in. I'll
Oh, that's
find another
okay.
one if you'd
That's
like
all
me
right.
to.
I've had people that I didn't know either until they started sending me emails and texts. You know, I said I didn't know that, so we'll just put it out there. You got something else, don't you?
I'll find one, and
Okay, good deal.
Elevation's getting off my playlist now.
Okay, yeah, amen. Well, it's best just to keep away from people that don't have a rigid doctrine about doing that kind of thing. They probably thought it was innocent. No, nothing's innocent. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else got a testimony or a praise report? Julie, didn't we get something from, didn't you send me something about Jesse?
Yeah, I sent you a text about an update she sent. He's doing really well. There's just, just the doctors, they want him to be taking in enough nourishment. I don't know how many milliliters a day before they'll even discuss getting him discharged. But for those of you that I sent the text to, you know what's going on, that Jessie needs to, she really wants, she was kind of struggling and with the and emotionally with him not being able to latch on and breastfeed yet. So I sent her a prayer about that, and just cast off all anxiety and stress and fear and all that stuff that
Amen.
the enemy's putting on her and any kind of guilt or condemnation that it was her fault in any way. And we just broke off any curses that had been spoken and just command the angels to clear the air up and just encouraged her that, it's going to happen. It's, he's perfectly created and that's what he's supposed to do and he's going to figure it out
Yep.
and to be patient and all that. So, just keep them lifted up in prayer for encouragement and patience and that, he's just over 2 months now and
Yeah.
God's just done amazing, 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 progressive work in there. He is healthy. He's strong. He's smiling. He's happy. They've been treated really well there by all the staff, all the medical staff and everything. And just, we just, Marilyn and I prayed yesterday morning that, all the stuff, all the, I can't remember what those things are, but whatever's still in his feeding tube or whatever it is through his throat or whatever it is, I can't remember what's called. But anyhow, that has to be removed because that's got to be a hindrance too for him feeding and wanting to, have an appetite and all that. So we prayed about all that coming out. He's just getting off all of, their devices, anything that's hindering him.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for sending Jesse home last to his mama. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Glory to God.
Thank you,
Yeah.
Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. All right. Anyone else? Folks, we're getting closer and closer every day. Thank you, Lord. There's so much information coming in, I can't keep up with it all. All right, anybody got anything else they'd like to share? Judith.
I'll just share with you. Somebody didn't know I had a summons for jury duty this week. And I had to go through jury selection and all that and sat there and to listen to everything and had to fight the good fight of the faith that I wouldn't be called because my heart wasn't in it. And I really believe that I wouldn't have been chosen for that. And I wasn't, but I had to go through the whole morning of waiting it out, listening to everybody and, I'm familiar with that process and everything. And it's like, oh man, there's just no way I could do this. There's just no way I could sit in a courtroom and be a juror. And I was like, please, God, don't let him call me. I don't even want to be questioned, And he answered my prayer. Many,
Amen.
many, many other people had to go before me. And, if you're familiar, if you've ever gone on a jury, they started asking you questions to find out if you're somebody they would want. So they were, going through a lot of people and, dismissing them for cause and stuff and because they couldn't do it. And they just kept, refilling those spots and everything. But, God was very gracious and, there's a few neat things that happened too that I was blessed with. So, he's really good. I just love God and I thank you for all the trials, Father, that you put us through to get us to trust you that, we are not of this world. You don't want us to be involved with the worldly things. And, our faith is being tried. Just go out and trust him. It's like, cast down all this stuff. I didn't want to fill out anything that would try to get me off the hook, trying to find a loophole out or just go crying to somebody and just say, there's no way I can do this. I just let God work it out for me and he did it. I didn't have to open up my mouth and defend myself or speak for myself. And he took care of it all. He has many other people to take our place in the system of man. Thank you,
Amen.
Lord.
Thank you, Father. I had a friend of mine tell me one time, he said, I'll tell you what, Michael said, all you got to do is stand up and say, Heil Hitler. He said, that'll get you out of there in a heartbeat. I said, I ain't doing that. What's the matter with you, boy? Oh, my. Anybody else? Okay, y'all want to hear a good song? I think we got one lined up. Yep, we got one. Okay, let's see here.
Can't take credit for the breath in these lungs. My only boast is in the work you have done. This heart's a vessel, and the love that pours out, let it be sweet perfume poured out on you. I give you the glory.
Again and again, this praise is it for me.
everything I am and everything I do. Lord, the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you. All the glory.
All the glory belongs to you, Lord. Glory to God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right. Anybody else got something they want to share or pray or whatever? Yeah, Bill.
I have a question for all you learned folks. I was reading Jude, and in verse 9, it just talks about Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Durst not bring against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." So I went back to Deuteronomy to read about, you know, the death of Moses, and it doesn't mention that at all. So I don't know what they're talking about. Why would he bring up Michael contending with the devil about the body of Moses? Is there some sort of spiritual thing that I'm not catching on to, or?
Well, let's see what the body has to say. All right, body. Anybody got something they'd like to add in here? Let's read it again slow. That's what I like to do. I like to read it kind of slow. But Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you, rebuke thee." All right. Floor is open. Don't make me pick somebody. Go ahead, Pat. I was just going to ask some questions to get some more knowledge in here. Go ahead, Pat.
I was going to ask the same. So, Ben, what's the question related to? I mean, are you questioning the new revelation of this happening in the background in that activity, or are you looking for what God's trying to bring out in that particular message?
I'm trying to figure out what the connection is between, like, why is he talking about Michael arguing with the devil about the body of Moses when he's talking about, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah? Like, I just don't know how it all kind of connects here. And then he starts talking about, woe to them, for they went into the way of Cain. He's basically talking about, people that have crept in, unknowing, just people that are evil among the people that are righteous. And I don't know what the connection is.
Well, let's first of all establish what he's saying in this verse here. Somebody want to tell me what he's actually bringing out in this particular verse about Michael the Archangel? He wasn't railing against the devil. He don't have to rail against the devil. He just said, the Lord rebuke you. And he got to go. That's all you got to do. That's what he's saying in this one. Now, as far as association with what happened with Moses when he died, what did he do? What happened when he died? I'm asking you, Ben, because you went back and looked at it.
Well, he saw the promised land. And the Lord said, you know, you saw it, but I'm not going to let you go in. I'm guessing because there were people among I don't want to say the corporate body of the body of the Jews at the time that were crept in privily. And he kind of, as their leader, let that happen. I don't know.
Well, my question is, how did Moses die? It tells us what happened when he went to die. Anybody else?
He went up the mountain, Moab.
Yeah. He went up there and the Lord buried him, didn't he?
Yeah.
All right, anybody else on this? Yeah, Pat.
So, I guess the message that I have always thought about there is, I mean, if you start in what the connections are, I'm not specifically sure. The one thought that comes to my mind is that Moses, I won't say this is totally the reason, but one of the reasons he didn't go into the promised land is because he disobeyed God in that commandment when he told him to strike the rock and bring out the water. And in anger, he smote the rock two times or whatever. I'd have to go back and read the specific. But God's very, so to a certain degree, there's a a disobedience, a free will, or however you want to put it, that was revealed there in Moses. And so set that kind of to the side. Said in verse 5, now I desire to put you in remembrance, though ye knew ye know all things once for all, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And angels that kept not their own principality, but left their proper habitation, he had kept in everlasting bonds under darkness unto judgment of the great day. And he's, you know, Jude's speaking here about the angels that did not keep their, they rebelled, they kept not their own principality. That's they rebelled against the authority, I guess you might say, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, having in like manner with these given themselves over to fornication and gone after strange flesh, and are set forth as an example, suffering the punishment of eternal fire. And then this verse, yet in like manner, these also in their dreamings defile the flesh and set at naught dominion and rail against dignities. There's a rebellion against authority. But Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, in other words, Michael was face to face with the rebellion starter, the one that is the chief of all rebellion. Yet Michael didn't abuse Michael's authority, yet he submitted to the Lord, he submitted to God, and wouldn't contend against the devil in that dispute, but simply trusted the Lord to rebuke him. Obviously, Michael was there taking the body of Moses, I'm assuming under the commandment of God to take that, preserve that body, but did not. So I'm thinking that it is something, you know, God's kind of saying something in the message as far as rebellion, and submission to authority, etc., and staying within our proper boundaries of authority. So, go ahead.
Basically, he's using what Michael did as an example. Like, we're not supposed to be yelling at someone when they're not respecting the authorities of God. But he was just like, get out of here, you know, like, spiritually, we're supposed to rebuke the demon spirits that are within other people. We're not yelling at the person, but the spirit within them. So we're not supposed to contend with people in flesh, but in spirit. This is basically what he's saying. We're not supposed to fight these people, but fight the demons that are in them.
I mean, I'd have to think about that. Obviously, you're throwing some stuff out here that, because
Let me say something
what?
just a minute. Can I say something, Pat?
Absolutely.
Okay. Did Michael understand where the authority come from?
Yes, sir.
So if he understood where the authority came from, he knew that he didn't have to, no, devil, get your hand. He didn't have to do none of that. All he had to do was say, Lord, rebuke the devil. And he's got to go. He goes right then. And I believe the Lord is showing us that we, and he goes on, and if you're going down through there, he talks about the people that railed against Moses, you know, did all those things. And they were doing it in the flesh, weren't they? They were all doing it in the flesh when in all actuality, he wants us to do everything in the spirit realm. Everything that comes against us, you might have somebody sitting out there screaming at you, calling you everything in the book. And all you got to say, Lord, rebuke the devil. If you understand your authority. And that's it. That's why I believe he's showing us we don't have to sit there and argue with anybody. I think Pat brought that out, or one of you two brought it out. That's some of it. But there's more. So go
And
ahead, Pat.
then he's saying, but I'm thinking also of the scripture that says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But so in accordance to what you're saying, there, and I think this was brought out to me quite a while back, and that was, we don't have the strength or the wisdom or the spiritual sensitivity to defend ourselves against the devil. He's been at this game at least for 6,000 years, and at least 6,000 years more than I have, for sure, and any one of us. He's a spiritual being. It was obviously revealed in Job that he had the power to command the wind and drop Job's household on on the family and bring up winds, bring up storms. Physically, we are no match for that spiritual being. The only reason that we have the ability to stand is because we're not of that kingdom anymore, that kingdom of darkness. And the Lord has purchased us out of that kingdom. And no one, no angel in heaven or hell has the ability to take us out of the Lord's hand. There's no safer place that we can be than in Jesus. So, and it's only by that position and place and authority that we have any strength or any right to stand against Satan, or to rebuke him, or to resist him. And it's only by God's grace that we're able to do so. And God, in his mercy, births little babies into his kingdom, not knowing a thing, and holding us in his hand and leading us through the gamut of life and all these things in order to bring us up in him, in Jesus, so that we're able to stand against those, the wiles of the devil or whatever. So I don't know if, so I guess I'm thinking like what Michael is saying is that, you know, it's, well, I'll let Michael say it.
I'll tell you.
I'll shut up.
I'll tell you. No, that's okay, Pat. That's great. I think the Lord is showing us this much. He's showing it to me anyway. And that is sometimes he does things in our life around us that we really don't understand, but we know it's God and that he's working it out. And we don't need to get in the flesh and challenge everything that God does. We don't. We just have to believe that he's going to work this thing out for the good of everyone. And we don't need to rail against what he's doing to anybody, but just agree and pray and believe that what the end result is what we're looking for, right? And I could say some things, but, we have to know this, and we have to know that we don't have to understand what's going on in the spiritual realm by the natural. We just accept it by faith, right? That's like healing. If something's going on in the spiritual realm, you don't know about it. You don't feel nothing, but you still praise God for it, don't you? And that's what I'm trying to get at. There are things in our life that God is doing. Gosh, I wish I could say something, I can't right now. There are things that are happening in the spiritual realm now, right now, that are so mind-boggling and so out of the ordinary natural that if you get caught up in the natural, you're going to be a railing idiot. I'll just put it like that. But if you understand the light at the end of the tunnel, what God is doing, you may or may not, but you know that God's in control. And if you know God's in control, you hold with it. You stay with it and you rebuke that doubt and unbelief that keeps trying to come into your mind that the devil wants you to have in order to cause division in anything, in any kind of situation. I don't know if I've explained myself like I should have, and I will be able to someday. it's like Moses knew he was going into, he wanted to go into the promised land. And he knew that to get there, he had to trust the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. He had to trust him implicitly. Now, he got mad when he heard that the people were making idols and all that kind of stuff. And he threw the thing down and broke it. And the Lord told him, well, you ain't going into the promised land now because you didn't believe. That's what I'm talking about. It's something in the future that you have to hold on to and keep holding on to in the spiritual realm to believe that it's going to happen at some point in time. Okay, Ben, go ahead, brother.
So basically just as an example, you gave an example of Moses. But for modern times, let's say this whole LGBTQ thing, and like pastors that allow it, teach on it, do their doctrine about it. We're not supposed to like be like, well, it says this here. It's talking about this here. But we understand that this is happening under God's, you know, sovereignty, under his leadership, as we say. And So it's all part of his plan, and we just see that end goal. We just see it's like, well, I'm just seeking the kingdom, and that's just part of the world that's going to end soon. So I'm just going to worry about my inner man, and then, teach other people the inner man, and anyways, and so forth, and do what our work, well, do God's work through us, have God work through. Anyways, I'm understanding what this whole Michael and devil thing in now.
Yeah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead, Andrew.
I was just going to use Job as an example. He must have been wondering what was going on with him.
You think?
I'm sure we've all wondered this idea too with ourselves. And especially like with his friends coming over, and only one out of four was right. Was it three or four? I think it was four, right? Four, yeah, just like the churches, the different lands of the Matthew 17. But here's a flip side to this. When you go to Romans chapter 1, it says, verse 21, because knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. Now, this is Paul addressing the church, and he's telling them about some of the people who are going to face the wrath of God. But also in 32, these people knew what was wrong and what was right. In 132 of it says, they who knowing the ordinance of God and who practiced the such are worthy of death, not only do them, but also consent with those practicing them. So in these two verses of Romans 132 and 121, these people actually knew what they were doing and what's wrong. I'm pretty sure that sometimes people know what they're doing is wrong. It's just that you kind of ask yourself the question, like I was going to ask this question today, how does then the fear of the Lord work or come? How does he see that he is wrong or a badass here? He knows good from evil, but why is it in these two verses, 21 and 32, that he doesn't act on it? Like these are people who have crept in unawares. These are people in the church in Jude, and almost every single letter or book, even the Gospels, had something against Jesus, and they were all covenant people along with Jesus, but there was a remnant chosen out. And here he's giving you examples of what creeps into the church. I think it also parallels what it says in Second Peter chapter 2, almost verbatim for some of the things. But every single letter and every single book shows these people that are in the church. Matthew 24 verse 5 shows, Revelation, Matthew 24 and 5 is, see that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name and shall deceive many, say that I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And then those in 5 take you to 9 to go through the tribulation. And then of course you get these other people who are in the apostate church of Revelation 13, 11. And you get all these warnings of people that are in this place where they're not supposed to be, and you wonder why. You know, you wonder why so many of these things come to disorganization or a spirit of confusion, or even lying spirits that are in the church. And you tend to wonder why this person doesn't have the fear of the Lord, or that the fear of the Lord is working. And how come this person who would know, like I just read there in Romans chapter 1, knowing the truth, like knowing the ordinances here, that they didn't follow it? No. They who knowing the ordinances of God, that who practiced as such, and of course, it's a long list of all these demons before 32, just without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, merciless. So those are some of the demons that hop on these people, because, but then it says they who know the ordinance of God, that who practice this such are worthy of death, not only do them, but also consent with those practicing them. And of course, they're consenting with things nowadays that 40 years ago would have been considered crazy. And again, with the 21st verse here in Romans, because knowing God, they glorified him not as God. So they knew what God wanted. Like we all partook of the fruit of good and evil. So how does the fear of the Lord work then, or come for these people? How does he see that? How does this person see that he is this badass when he knows that he's like that? When he knows what's wrong? Like, how did the evangelist for evolution, who knew what the right thing was and what God would want, he would want creation. Why is there no fear available for this guy? That's the question I guess a lot of people ask. But in every, you know, there's one letter, Philemon, it where he doesn't get into it, you know, showing you the negativeness of some of these people. But, you know, you can go through every single page here and you'll see the Pharisees and the religious people in Jesus's day. You know all the stories. You know, he meets up with Paul, talks to King Agrippa and Festus, and before that with Felix. And even though these governors of Rome had fear of, but they wouldn't take it in somehow. It's just mind-boggling that people in this day, especially, because, you know, in the past, people didn't know how to read. You know, but at least the people who didn't know how to read, they had more fear of the Lord or something, you know. And the spirits have jumped on us in the last 100 years. They've given us a new system of government in this world that that seemed to have appeared out of nowhere. The new system that the Russians and the Chinese have, that has come in the last 100 years, that's never been before, and it's prevalent that it's in. After the end of World War I, there's this new system of government. And then after World War II, there's this new system of government over there where it doesn't really emulate any other government. And when you look at and read the Bible, you can see that the governments had the government end and then the religious end. And the religious used to be second to the government. But now it's not even third or fourth or fifth. So here you have an example of things that creep in, you know, and this is, I think this is why when it's written by Jude and by in Third John, you know, it has this man by the name of Diotrephes, which is in Third John 1:9. I wrote unto you, unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Therefore, if I come, I will bring to remembrance his works, which he doeth, prating against us with wicked words, and not content therewith, neither himself received the brethren, and them that would, he forbidden and cast them out of the church. So he wants to cast the Apostle John out of the church. And of course, this perhaps this guy in the first verse here, Gaius and Demetrius later on. And how do we know if these happenings, which has happened here, so close to the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, how do we know that these things are not happening in denominationalism now, or have been going on, and there was no one there to step on the serpent or scorpion when it was supposed to be stepped on? So that's I'm just thinking aloud here as to, you know, the only book is Philemon that really doesn't give this orator of some of these people that are in the church, but there he's the apostles relaying to Philemon about his saved slave, which was saved by Paul, Onesimus, and he was saved when he became friends with Paul, I guess, and he's sending him back a new man to Philemon. But you know, the rest of these books or even letters, the smallest letter of all is Third John, has these warnings of what's in the church. So it's almost like a narrative of help to us to protect us on our journey, because everyone has a journey. Demetrius has a journey here in Third John, but so does John, and so does Diotrephes. I don't know if I'm saying that right. And so does Gaius, who's in the first verse. But, you know, it's a dilemma.
I think I've pronounced Diotrephes.
Diotrephes? Well, you see,
Diotrephes. Yeah, I can speak Greek real well.
That's good.
As you can tell.
Well, I can understand. Like, I'm trying to say this guy's name. I don't even know how to say my last name.
Well, bless your heart.
I have a new name, and I'm glad.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right, go ahead, Pat.
I was just thinking of, I was kind of keying off of what Andrew was saying there. It kind of reminded me of trying to dig out the, reminded me of this verse about, you know, these, the people in the religious system, I guess you might say, which started back in the days of Cain. But I have to step back and think, was thinking about this the other day, that all of the events, you know, through the Old Testament, the New Testament writings, all of the events of the world leading the Dark Ages, you know, after Christ, you know, was resurrected, and then the church was scattered to the four parts of the, you know, corners of the earth, etc. That in this whole scenario is God building, putting his plan together to create something here at the end of the age. And all of these moving parts are part of that final building process. And many sections of Christianity have had glimpses of that all through history, as God was bringing certain aspects of his life and his spirit into existence, or into the mindset of Christianity, I guess you might say, in the world. But all of these moving parts are all culminating in that final, the final package. And I was going to read something here in Hebrews, but I'm going to jump back over there to Jude, where we started, because he says, I'm going back over to verse. Here we are. 13 in Jude. Just to start, because this is where he's all of these pieces are coming together here at the end. These are they, verse 12, who are hidden rocks in your love feasts. When they feast with you, shepherds that without fear feed themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn leaves without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And Jude's rendition of this, obviously, and you have to think, you know, obviously that this information came from God to Jude. None of this is taking God by surprise. As a matter of fact, as hard as that is to grasp, this is all in his design, his package, for a purpose. Wild waves of the sea foaming out their shame, wandering stars from whom the blackness of darkness hath seen reserved, have been reserved forever. And to these also Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. Even way back then, Enoch was prophesying of these, saying, behold, the Lord came with 10,000s of his holy ones to what? To execute judgment upon all, to convict all the ungodly of all their works of ungodliness, which they have ungodly wrought, and of all the hard things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their lusts, and their mouth speaks great swelling words, showing respect of persons for the sake of advantage. So, one thing I'm thinking is, so when does this happen? The first part of this chapter, Michael was saying, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan," and went about his business. So I'm wondering if all of this that is happening in the world today is being used by God to create, separate, nurture, remove people, to remove his people, prepare his people to come home. If all of this, there is a day of judgment set for in the future. And maybe this is speaking about that day of judgment, that God in his patience, who could have wiped out the cosmos by simply forgetting about it, is somehow preserving this all until a certain time in the future. But what I was back at, I hope I can go back. This is just a description of what Andrew was talking about. Follow after peace in Hebrews 12:14. Follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. All of these filthy dreamers and the religious system and those people that were part of that system for advantage somehow pushed away the concept of sanctification, and because of that will not see the Lord. Without that sanctification, they will not see the Lord. Why is that? Looking carefully, lest any man that falls short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up in you trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And then it goes on to talk about fornicators and profane person, etc. After that, because those of unforgiveness haven't, well, I'll just let it sit at that. That was kind of what I was thinking about when Andrew was talking about that. Why do people do that? Why do people set aside the fear of the Lord? And the only thing that I could think of is because they hate him. They have hatred there in their heart. There's bitterness there. They justify themselves by anger or bitterness or hatred, which is the the opposite of God's love. But anyway.
Would you think that fear of man has a big part in that also? Yeah, I think so. I think he was talking about the alphabet people, and that's the fear that possibly that the world would come against them if they didn't embrace it. Regardless, they have no fear of God, as that's real evident. No fear of God. They have more fear of man than they do of God. That's even in the 90% of the churches out there. They have more fear of God, of man, than they do of God. And that's why there is just a remnant of people that is going to be in the bride. It's because they don't believe, they can't believe, and refuse to believe the word of God. the whole Word of God. They believe some parts of it. They just throw Paul out the window. I just think that, you know, it's okay. You know, Paul don't know what he's talking about. He came on the scene later on. He never did see Jesus. That's some of their theology. When Jesus knocked him off the horse, you know, and stood on his chest and said, "Why are you knocking me? Why are you killing me?" You know. But anyway, I think the biggest thing to understand for me is there's a lot of things that are going on in the spiritual realm that if you don't understand the end result, you could get sidetracked real quick and real easy because of your natural thinking. And if you allow your natural thinking to guide and lead you, what's going to happen? You're going to end up in a mud hole somewhere. So we just have to pray and ask God, you know, "Hey, Lord, is this of you?" And he'll let you know. Because there's a lot of things that's going on right now in the spiritual realm that if you looked at it with the natural eyes, you say, "Well, these guys are nuts. There's stuff going on. You're nuts. I don't know what you're talking about." And they're going to miss out on a lot of good things. They're going to miss out completely because it's not in their realm of understanding. All they got to do is read the Word of God and find out what's going on. Go ahead, Andrew.
You know, it's sometimes, you know, I like to look at what it says in Ephesians 5:1, where it says, "You're expected to imitate God as beloved children and walk in love." And if you're going to imitate the Almighty, then you're going to have to notice what he has at his right hand and what he has at his left hand. And he expects you to know these things too. Because we did eat up the fruit of good and evil. It's inherent in us to know these things. And all these words that are in the Bible are a reminder to us. Like when you look at this and the first few verses of Jude is telling us, you know, that these people have crept in unawares. And we're beforehand of you know there's all these people throughout the history, you know, the seven churches in Revelation. What, 25 years after the cross and resurrection, the very next generation, six of those churches had things that God liked and he didn't like. And now we're almost 2,000 years later. So even the Church of Philadelphia was warned. But if you take that geographical region where Philadelphia was, you would have expected there still to be people there today. But there's not. So what happened? You know, this city that was in Asia Minor, I think it was in Galatia, in that particular region. I think maybe all the cities were in Galatia. That did someone take their crown, or did they move off somewhere else? Regardless, the example is still there, and I do believe that when John told them what they should do, that there was still a leadership there that took it to heart and applied it to Ephesus and all the other churches that are there. But we look at that now as something that might still be in the church. And I've even seen people come to the conclusion when I'm reading in these seven churches, I've seen some of these things today, you know, you know, what was good enough for them is good enough for us because we're supposed to be the same church to take these corrections, to see these people who might be in the church, to know that even Jesus warned us in Matthew 13 of the four different lands. And how even the person in the first land has no idea anymore of his salvation. Whereas in the second and the third, they're not bearing the proper fruit or the correct fruit and are not going to make it. I guess that's where the verse comes in where it says, many are called, but few are chosen. And then in the fourth land, you have the people who have a different maturity, 30, 60, and 100-fold. So, which God, I'm told anyway, compares to our glory, star, moon, and sun glory. And I like what it says in 19 of the Psalms, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day by day uttereth speech, and night by night showeth knowledge. And the knowledge is the glory that's supposed to be in your candlestick or lamp personally and corporately. So, and those candlesticks are mentioned right in the beginning of Revelation also, and are referenced in the churches. So there is a warning, and it just makes you really excited about having the fear of the Lord, which would be your start for wisdom. And as it says in the Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when you get wisdom, you get knowledge and get your understanding also. So you go through all those seven lights in the lampstand or the candlestick, as some of the versions put it. So praise and glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, God, for the fear of the Lord. You'll always have some, and you always need it. It's in chapter 14 of Revelation.
Amen. All right, anyone else? That answers your question, Ben. I'm just asking.
Yes. Yeah. The question has been answered.
Okay. Go ahead, Joe.
Can I let me just see. I want to look at it completely different than anybody else. Just a different view. Michael, the archangel, he stands in the presence of God. In other words, that's God speaking. He disputed with the devil about the body of Moses. Could that body, because Moses was in Old Testament, the laws, but now he's talking about the body. Could it be talking about the Old Testament people, because you're looking at spiritually? The body of Moses is a law people. The body of Jesus is a spiritual people. The law is an Old Testament thing. That's why the Lord just rebuked the other word. The law doesn't count anymore. We're just talking about spiritual. Because you're in the New Testament, the law doesn't count anymore. So I just think about it differently. You're talking about the body of Moses, in other words, the body of all believers, but that's already been dealt with by Jesus. I mean, that's what I want to say. Thank you.
Michael, you're muted.
Oh, man. Yeah. I caught the last half of it, I think, Joe, because I had my closed caption off.
I can repeat it, or can Julie repeat it and we understand? I was talking about, I was looking at it spiritually because it's in the second last book, it's almost the end. Moses, the body of Moses, that means the Old Testament people, the spiritual Old Testament people. You're talking about the new, the law doesn't count anymore, but Moses was presenting the law. The law doesn't count anymore. It's spiritual now. Jesus fulfilled the law. In other words, that's not in any context anymore. That's why the Lord just said to him, rebuke thee. And in other words, you don't know what you're talking about. It's already been dealt with. Sorry, that's what I want to say.
So it's a difference between flesh and spirit, right?
Yeah. We're talking about the spiritual body and now.
Yeah. I believe it. Thank you, Joe. Amen. Yeah. I'm so glad I got this closed caption on here. He speaks Afrikaans or whatever that English he's calling that over there. And it's good. It's great. I can understand you now. Praise God. Thank you, Joe. It's even getting mine about half right. No, it ain't either. Okay, that's pretty bad, ain't it? Oh, my gracious. All right. I'm going to try to have here, little Jesse. Lord of God. Hey, boy. Oh, man, he's so awesome. He is so awesome. Hi, Marissa.
Hi, everybody. He's doing good. He's asleep right now.
Yeah, praise God. You want me to holler real loud?
Yeah.
No.
No, thank you guys for praying. And he is awake now, though.
Okay, praise God.
Praise God. But thank you guys for praying. The Lord's been so good. He's been so, just so faithful and helping Jared and I through this and helping him and keeping him safe. And so thank you guys for your prayers. And some of you guys know Julie was texting me and same with Geneva and stuff. But I'm praying that the only thing that's keeping us from going home at this point is he hasn't really like taken any food by mouth. He's got a tube that goes in his nose down to his stomach to give him his milk just because he hasn't had to use his mouth like since his whole life and like doesn't know how to like drink things. But you know, in Jesus' name he does. And so anyways, we're just praying and believing that he'll be able to start taking milk by mouth. So thank you guys for praying and agreeing with us about that. Love you all.
Father. Love you. Thank you, Father, for doing that. Lord, we thank you. He's going to latch on to mama here shortly when he gets hungry. He's going to get him a mouthful. Bless God. And he's going to grow like a weed. I'm telling you. Thank you, Father. Glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Father. All right. Anybody else? Yeah, Geneva.
She's here. That was my mom. Michael, I'm gonna latch onto that prayer. It's funny I said latched. dear Lord. thank you, Father.
Come on, Jesse.
It's gonna happen in Jesus' name. And I just thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father, that there is no fear or no anxiety or stress, that is getting in the way of this. In Jesus' name, we just cast down any word curses or any thoughts or just any evil spirits that, is not for this promise. We just command it to go right now in the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I thank you, Lord, that this is just going to happen easily and naturally. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that this baby is going home and it is happening.
Amen.
Soon. He's going home in Jesus' yes. name.
Thank you, Father. Glory be to
Father,
God.
For just blessing Marissa with peace and with comfort.
Amen.
And Jared, Lord, and just Father, bless him with boldness. Stand on that word and to command it to be so. And we all believe and agree.
Amen.
When we all agree, it's done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I believe it, Lord. And I thank you that Marissa is not going to have any anxiety. That boy is going to feed when it's time for him to feed. And I thank you, Father, that Mama's going to be content with that. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. I had a dog one time that wouldn't eat a certain dog food until I quit feeding him everything else. That's what he'd rebuke it. But after he went a few days without eating, because he didn't like the dog food I had, he started eating that dog food and loved it. I'm just saying, that's the wrong kind of analogy, and I apologize. All right. Anybody else? That was a pretty good discussion, Ben. Thank you for that question. Thank you, Lord. Anybody got another question before we get into Romans 6? I think that's where we are. I had one, but I forgot what it was. Right. I think we're in Romans 6, aren't we? Okay, good. That's what I got marked anyway. Okay, Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, this is a carryover from 5 and 20. God forbid, we who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? I'm going to stop right there. Now, what's he talking about here? Let me go back here just a minute. I'm going to read 5 and 20, and 21 to lead up to it. And the law came in besides that the trespass might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did abound more exceedingly, that as sin reigned in death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now that's what he's talking about after all three of those verses. God forbid, we who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Anybody will explain that to an old Arkansas boy? Yeah, Ben.
Well, I think he's sort of asking a rhetorical question. He's saying, why don't we just sin so that the grace of God will be ever more greater? But that's sort of not really the point. He's saying, at the cross, we died to sin. So why is sin in us at all whatsoever? It obviously explains it a little bit more in the chapter, but he's basically saying, that's not an excuse to keep sinning, but it's that sin is dead within you by the grace of God, is what I'm sort of getting at.
Amen. Well, he said, God forbid, we who died to sin, so it's damn supposed to be, sin's supposed to be dead in us, isn't it? And he said, how shall we any longer live therein? So we don't need to go ahead and sin just to see God's grace. I think that's what he's saying, like he said. Praise God. Anybody else on those two verses? There's probably a lot more in there, but I'm just going to move on. Or are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? I'm going to go on with that one. Go ahead, Joe. Let me get my closed caption going here.
Okay.
Go ahead.
On the previous verse, the same as I was talking about what Ben's question is, now that we're dead to sin, in other words, the law doesn't count for you anymore. You're not longer in the law anymore. You're spiritual. Don't think about the law. If you're already dead to sin, in other words, to the law. Law became, if you, because we're sinning, that's the law. We don't sin anymore. We live now in Christ. In other words, there's nothing. The law is not supposed to be counted anymore. It's Christ is now in you.
So what do we look at now? Christ in us, right? Yeah.
That's right. And Christ cannot sin. In other words, you're dead to sin. Reckon yourself dead to sin. You cannot sin anymore. In other words, you must just go on now.
Yeah. So we start, anymore. We have to look at ourselves, just like we talked about last week in that prophetic word from Gary Carpenter. Remember that? We did that on Saturday night. Remember that?
Yeah.
Yeah. He said the same thing. He said, look at Jesus. That's who you're supposed to be like.
That's only thing.
Yeah. That was so cool. Okay. Anybody else? Yeah. Matt, Pat, somebody.
Mad Pat?
I guess.
I think this, at least in the, what I'm thinking of here is that, Paul is spilling the beans right now. He's shaking up everybody's thinking. Because even going through the Gospels and following the Lord and through that whole process of the Gospels and Acts and the pouring out of the Spirit and everything. And now Paul is opening up with something that people weren't thinking of before. And that was, you're dead. You are dead to sin. And that, I believe that was kind of a new concept even there, even in that time. Even though, you know, we read it and have read the rest of the scriptures, etc., and have a, you know, and we're, you know, we're well aware that this is the concept now or whatever that we're learning about Christianity and about Christ and walking with the Lord. But that at that time was a new concept. And he just kind of spills it out there. God forbid, we who died to sin, how shall we live any longer therein? That had to have people spinning. What do you mean died to sin, Paul? What do you mean died to sin? We died to sin? And Paul was introducing what Joe was talking about. There was the letter of the law. The law spoke about, this was hard line. It was written in stone. The scripture was written in stone. But this represents a new law. It's a law of the Spirit. It's a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It takes the same strength as the law. But this is a new a spiritual law. This is more of a law on the level of gravity or something that exists. When God says something in his word, it now becomes set in stone. It is law. It has the effect of law. And that's what, you know, Paul is throwing this out there. We who died to sin, new concept. That's God's new spirit. I don't know. Maybe I'm belaboring this whole thing a little bit, but, so it just kind of hit me. If you put yourself back in that day and age, 20 years after Christ resurrected and Paul coming on the scene and boom, he hits you with this. It's something different to consider even at that time. So anyway, that's all I'd say.
Amen. You hit him. Here's the next. I'm going to go ahead and read the next verse that tells you what Paul is getting to. We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. That's that new creation, right? Glory to God. That's what he's talking about. So we're dead to self. We're walking like Jesus now. That's what he's talking about. Like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life because he took our sin on him, didn't he? He took our sin on him. He took our sickness on him. He took everything that's bad on him so that we could walk in this newness of life. This new creation. Anybody else? How many of you like this new life better than you did the old life? I'll tell you what it does to you. I'll tell you what it does. It frees you up. It takes all the bondage off of you. You have no fear anymore. None, because God is with you, right? And we can walk in certain things as we mature and understand the word more. We can walk in divine health. We can also walk in all the gifts of the Lord. We can walk in there, and that's what he's looking for in the time ahead for all of that newness in life, to walk like Jesus, talk like Jesus, act like Jesus, be a doer of the word. Yeah, Ben, I saw you raise your hand. Oh, okay. All right. Anybody else? That's why I love the Pauline epistles. It's because it tells us who we are in Christ and who we ought to be acting like, you know, in Christ. And that's how you bear the fruit of Christ, is knowing what Christ did and who we are in Christ. And Paul does an excellent job of that. All throughout, there are so many scriptures that you could study about the new creation. Okay, anybody else on this particular verse? Yeah, Joe.
So that's about the verse. That reminds me now when you're talking about, I just had to confess it to you all. Praise the Lord gave me. A couple of weeks ago, I'm not going to into detail. Gave me three visions. It's about water, it's about food, and then I'm in almost like in a cage. But I understand that it's something about the law. But last week, Lord opened up it for me. He told me is I was putting myself under laws of eating and drinking. And he gave me victory on last week, Friday. And I just want to praise the Lord for.
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.
I don't know why I get it, but it doesn't matter. It's finished now with eating.
That's
and
right.
Drinking, so.
Amen.
So
thank you, Lord.
Praise God. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. See, I understood that word you said right down here at the bottom. Thank you, Lord. Okay, anybody else? All right, let's go on here then. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Glory to God. What does that mean? Oh, y'all. Yeah, Missy. I can barely see you, girl. You're going to have to use that orange hand.
Well, what came to me, death comes before resurrection. You can't have resurrection without death. That's basically what comes to me. So if you partaker with the Lord in his death, then you're going to be a partaker with him in his resurrection. Because with death automatically comes resurrection.
Yeah.
In the Lord.
Okay, what does that mean? I'm going to make you explain it. What does the resurrection indicate?
Resurrection in his likeness. Death
go ahead,
to self.
Ben. Yeah, go ahead, Missy.
Death to self. That's what the death is. Death of the old man. And the resurrection. You are coming into his image.
Okay. Okay. That's good. Thank you, Jesus. Go ahead, Ben. Thank you, Missy.
Yep.
What I'm seeing is so Jesus in the likeness of his death. Jesus was the singular body of Jesus, just the same as we were singular body of Ben, singular body of Missy, singular body of Joe, whoever was. And then in the likeness of the resurrection, he became the corporate body of Christ. So in our resurrection, we become that corporate body of Christ in his new life, is what I'm seeing there.
Yep. Amen. It's like Missy was talking about there. Glory to God. All right. Anybody else got some more on this? Yeah, Pat.
Oops. I just lost my. So that verse, it's interesting that it says, for if we have become united with them, and this is the transition or the exchange. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also of his resurrection. In the likeness, is not in the original writing. I don't think. Well, I know it isn't. So if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, connecting our death with his death in the cross, at the cross, we shall also be of his resurrection life. So, this is all, every bit of this has to be taken by faith. I mean, That's what I'm saying, what I was saying before, that Paul is bringing out things here that you simply can't prove it. It can't be, you know, physically proved. You have to experience it by believing it and taking it by faith and walking in it and experiencing it. So, and it's that walking in it, in that experience, is where the exchange takes place, where the old man dies in the likeness of his death, and the new life of the resurrected Christ becomes alive in us. So, I don't know. That's all. Just a little addition.
Okay. Thank you, Pat. Go ahead, Joe.
I was thinking about, it's like people just accepting Jesus. You cannot just accept Jesus. You have to, if you die with Christ, you have to have new life. If you accept Jesus, you have new life. You have to die first, because you can only resurrected life if you died to. So you have to die before you can have a new life. In other words, just accept Jesus doesn't count. You have to die first before you can have new life. You know what I'm saying?
Amen. That closed caption had you D-I-V-E, diving everywhere. That's all right. Oh, look what I said. Good gracious. Hush. All right. Anyone else? It's just like we were talking about earlier about believing before you see it. Believing that it's being done. Lord knows that it's being done. You know that it's being done because God said, right? And because God said in his word, we believe it. And it doesn't make any difference what we look like in the natural. It's what we believe in the spiritual. And we're walking toward that, doing everything that God wants us to do, but we don't do it all at once, do we? It's something, as David calls in one of his books, it's a progressive thing. The salvation that when we bear fruit. All right. Anyone else? What was it the Lord was telling us last week? He said, you confess it with your mouth, but you also generate it with hope too, don't you? And that hope is that firm expectation that God's working in you. Okay, let's see here. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Did we read that? Okay. Let me go on in. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that so we shall no longer be in bondage to sin. For he that hath died is justified from sin. Ooh, glory to God. What's he talking about there? Laying me out to die? Yeah, Ben.
Well, when you die, there's no law on you. You know, you're dead. That old man's dead. So there's literally nothing in you that is connecting you to law, connecting you to sin, connecting you to flesh. So that old guy's dead. Christ has risen within you. We can go back to our water baptism. Spiritually died in that water, in his word, and then rose a new man, new life, new creation. Christ within you.
Amen. That's right. Glory to God. Anybody else?
He's sort of just emphasizing, it's like, there's no way sin can be a part of you. It's like, it's the sin nature that's dead within you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody? He's just elaborating this over and over again, isn't it? He's just saying the same thing over and over again so that we'll get it, what it means to die and be resurrected. Boy, I'll just be so glad when it's over, don't you? Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. It's fixing to be. It's fixing to be. Okay, Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that so we should no longer be in bondage to sin. For he that hath died is justified from sin. Okay, how much does it take to get plumb dead? Mr. No Arkansas Attorney, how are you going to get plumb dead? Yeah, go ahead, Ben.
What's plumb dead?
You can't go no further than that. The
plumb
is the end.
Oh, okay.
You learn it. Go ahead, Barbara.
We reckon ourselves dead. We reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive unto God by faith.
Okay.
And he gives us the grace to overcome anything.
Okay. Anybody else?
Can you repeat the question, Michael?
I said, what is it to be plumb dead? How do we get completely died to sin and self and the world and the flesh? The flesh and the world. Let me just put it that way. Go, Julie.
I would say that it's because it's already been done, that we already have it by faith, because it's past tense, because everything happened for us in Christ Jesus at the cross, that we're supposed to see it as done. There's Romans 6:6, which is, I put 666 in the chat. It's the sixth book,
yeah.
Sixth chapter, sixth verse. That's, you know, that old man, that beast, it's already done. We have to see it as done. Promises are all past tense. It's just applying faith to what's already been done, what's already been given to us. So, I know you go through a lot of persecution, though, to manifest it. I know that. You go through a lot of trials.
A lot of tribulations, don't you?
Yeah, you got, I mean, our flesh is very much of this world. And so that's why God gives us all these great trials to go through so we can,
be happy.
You know, stay on our cross, right? We got to stay on our cross. This is all part of the dying process. You know, we die every day, Paul said. That was just, so we're all plumb dead, y'all. That's what Michael said.
That plumb dead. Well, that's as we mature, the sin nature drops off of us, doesn't it? As we understand and apply it by faith, the old man does die, Man, I wish that, you know, I was telling somebody the other day, I said, man, I wish I could just take a pill and be right there, you know, but you can't do that. You gotta walk this life out and get rid of it, because it took you a long time to get it. Now it's going to take a little bit of faith and walking it out and overcoming with the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can forget it. You ain't going to have the power to do it. You've got to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit in order to be, to have that overcoming power over the flesh and the flesh death in the grave. Go ahead, Julie.
This is years ago, but I was on the phone with David, Brother David, about something, and he was, you know, helping me through some, praying for me. And he's like, you know, just, it's like, don't you just wish like your flesh would just die already? You know, and I didn't really understand what he was talking then, you know, but as I've gone, you know, that was several years ago, but now I know what he was saying. It's like, you just tell yourself your flesh, it's like, just die already. Just die already.
Yeah. Amen. I wish we could, you know, just, cause man, I'll tell you what, sometimes it hurts, don't it? How many of you been through some pain before? Heartache pain. Yeah. But that's for a reason. That's so we can die to the flesh. And all that. You know something? I'll tell y'all something. If you're faithful with the Lord and you come under persecution by, we talked about a little bit in the past, by family members, friends and all of this because of you're going into a cult because you want to serve only the Lord. You know, guess what happens at the end? Even if you have family members, even if you have a spouse that is coming against you, if you hold true, you watch what happens at the end. God's going to make it all better. He's going to make it all better because he loves us and he is a far more gracious God than we can give him credit for. I'm telling you, I know. It's going to be good. Y'all believe that? Everything that we do for him is going to work out to our good. Because he said it. Yes, that's right, Barbara. My people will not be put to shame. I'll tell you something. God will even make it so, at some point in time in your life, he'll make it so that everyone that doubted your running after the Lord with all your heart, it's going to bring them into the kingdom. It's going to do it. Not only that, ooh, that's some more stuff too. That's a whole lot more stuff. Whole lot more stuff God's fixing to do in these last times. Those of you that have suffered, God's going to make it up to you that quick. It's going to be that quick. And you're going to be plumb dead like that. Yeah, Julie.
Can't remember where exactly it is in the Bible now, but you know, I think it's—I don't know. It's either one of Paul's or Peter's works, but his writings. But it's like we have to suffer with him. We have to understand what it is to suffer with him, yeah. And his suffering of the flesh. That we go through what we go through to share in him. You know, all of his goodness. We have to share in his suffering, so we can share in his glory. You know, and that's what is, I can't remember where this teaching was at, but I think I remember David saying something. It's like, that's why God's looking to choose a bride who understands the suffering, because he suffers. So we understand, we can share in his suffering, you know, the emotional, the death to the old man, the mind of the flesh, all these things. He didn't give in to anything. And that's where eventually he's bringing us all to, is that you know, suffering in the flesh, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And that's all going to be worth it. You know, whatever we have to go through is going to be worth it. Stay in the fire.
Amen. Where do we stop at? What was the last thing? Was 6-7? Was that where I stopped at? 6, 4, 8, 5. What is that, Ben? 4 and 4 is 8?
That's 6. Yes, sir.
8 is where that's where I'll begin next time. Okay, good. Thank you. I'll do that. Got it. Thank you, Lord. Woo! Thank you, Father. Go ahead, Joe.
The Lord also did think about the people who walk in the flesh. He says there's one pill, that's the gospel. You can take one pill, that will cure everything. That's the gospel. Gospel. Thank you.
There's one phone, that's a gospel. Is that what you said? I know that ain't what you said.
Julie, can you explain that?
Thank one you. Pill. You said if I can just take one pill.
One pill.
It's the gospel.
Yeah, there you go. It is, Joe. Thank you, Lord. Oh, my. Yeah, that's true. That's the pill we got to take. Thank you, Lord. All right, anybody else? Gospel. One pill, gospel. Yeah, Missy, go ahead.
I could use some prayer. I've really been having since I've been going through this with a physical thing. I've really been having a hard time focusing and concentrating on anything. And I just need strength and energy. My strength and energy is not there. And speaking of which, so does Merle. He's much better. He just needs strength and energy.
Okay.
And so
you want me to pray?
Yeah, just
okay.
Lack of concentration. It's like I've been battling this, not just since this, but it's like this is just another attack of the enemy on my mind and causing me to not be able to focus and concentrate and like just I don't even know if I'd call it distraction, but just attacks on my mind, you know, just, so I don't receive this in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I have the blood of Christ. I can focus. I can concentrate. Your word says, Father, that you will keep in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because trust in you, Lord. And, I just come against all these attacks on my flesh to keep me distracted, to keep me unfocused, to keep me down. I don't receive it. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ who loved me, and no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And I am dead unto sin and alive unto God. And I just praise you and I thank you, Father, that I can concentrate on whatever I need to concentrate, and especially you. That's what I need to focus on more than anything. I see you in the mirror. You weren't ever sick or infirmed, and neither am I, because I'm in you, and I see you in the mirror. And I have divine health. I dwell in the heavenlies, and in the heavens there is no curse. You redeem me from the curse, and I praise you, and I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Yeah. Whatever you want, go for it.
Thank you, Lord. We just put our faith together with Missy, and we claim that for both her and Merle. We thank you, Father, for complete deliverance and complete healing in their bodies in Jesus' name. We declare and decree them to be free of this. We thank you, Lord, for supernatural strength and energy in their bodies. And we thank you, Father, that tonight while they're sleeping, you're going to infuse them with all of that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. We praise you, Father, that it is done. That our brother and sister, they are healed, delivered, and set free. Amen. Glory to God. Amen.
Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. All right. Anyone else? Well, Lord, we just thank you for another good night tonight. We praise you, Father, for bringing the spiritual aspects of these verses out. It's been an awesome experience, and we thank you for it, Father. Taught me some things. Taught me some things about what has happened this day. And I praise you, Father, that all we can do is keep our eyes on the finish line. And we praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. All right. Y'all be blessed. You hear? Hey, let me do this.